And we are excusing the children. And we'll make sure all the adults get there. We call this Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter. A lot of people who call it Easter give their children chocolate rabbits and all other kinds of candy and gifts and things. But they don't mention what today is really all about. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not the day, but it represents that day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, giving all of us the promise of eternal life. The Apostle John talks about it in John 11:25. Jesus was talking to one of his dear friends. Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb, had been there 4 days. And Jesus came to minister to the two sisters who were left. And he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And folks, that is the message for today. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves all of us more than we'll ever know. He came out of eternity, out of heaven, as a baby. We celebrated that a few months ago at Christmas time. He spent his life growing up in order to do one thing. He spent his life growing up in order that he might die for your sin and mine. And that's exactly what he did. He fulfilled the purpose for which he came to this earth. And today is a day that results for what he did, to cover what he did. He came to shed his blood that you and I would not have to go to hell and perish there for eternity if we would accept his shed blood as the payment for our sin. But that would have been a very sad end to what he did if it had been the end, dying on the cross, being taken down as a dead body, put in a borrowed tomb. I thought that was sort of neat that they borrowed the tomb because they know they weren't going to need it very long. And they didn't. 3 days later, he was not there. And that's what we celebrate today. What this day represents is of paramount to eternal life in the presence of God. Without Jesus, we can expect nothing but torment and anguish forever. What a thing to look forward to. And yet people ask about going to heaven when they die without any understanding of the necessary qualifications. We have to be qualified to go to heaven. That is, we have to be sinless. We have to be righteous. And none of us are. Folks, everyone seated in this auditorium, you can look around, is a sinner, including me. So are you. We're all sinners. But Christ took care of that sin over 2,000 years ago by letting himself be nailed to a cross and hanging there for about 6 hours, bleeding to death. And after he had said, "It's finished," he gave up the ghost. and he died. Yes, died dead. There are two times when life becomes compressed. The two times are at birth, when there is no history for that soul as yet, and at the end of life in the presence of death. Those are the two times where life feels compressed. When all of life's history has been written for the one who dies. The first time is a gift from God. And the second event is a returning to God if the soul involved knows Jesus Christ. If they've never believed upon Jesus as their Savior, they're entering an eternity without any kind of blessing or relief of torment. Who would choose to live forever without God's comfort to provide love to their immortal souls? And yet the majority of the population upon this earth die that way, without any any comfort, any mercy. They spend eternity in torment and regret. Now, we intentionally talk about the resurrection today because people don't understand it, and many people don't believe it. Resurrection does not take place until someone dies. Resurrection does not take place until someone dies. Resurrection involves giving life to a soul that is dead. There must be death before resurrection. And as long as that soul harbors sin in it, there is no room for the life or resurrection. That's why it is so important for all of us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he did at Calvary, he took away the sins of the entire world. That was done at Calvary. Now, we've made Sunday our day of worship because that was the day that Jesus arose. Sunday was the day that the women came to the cave borrowed to be Jesus' temporary tomb and found it empty. It was interesting that the tomb was no longer guarded. Remember, the Jews had requested that guards be posted so nobody could steal his body, and yet those guards were no longer there. Something supernatural had happened, and it had frightened them so that they fled. God had messengers waiting for the ladies when they got there. Wouldn't it be nice if, when you got home today, God's messenger was waiting there for you to tell you that Jesus had risen? There's a lot of people who don't believe it. A lot of people would not believe it if an angel were waiting for them when they got home today to tell them God loves them. Luke 24, 1 through 8 tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." They had prepared to embalm Jesus' body because there had been no time on that Thursday when it was taken off the cross. And they entered in. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Other founders of new religions have died, and the representatives of those religions can take you to their graves or their memorials and show you how they honor their founder. Only the Christian faith can take you to where the body used to be and declare that the body is no longer there because he arose. He arose. And that's why we meet together here, is because he arose. He lives. He is alive today, and because he's alive, our sin penalty has been paid, and we are on our way to heaven. Because he arose, we're going to rise. Paul tells us that. He told the Corinthian church that in 1 Corinthians 6:14. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power." Folks, we are all awaiting. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, if you have accepted his shed blood, then you can experience this when you come to that moment called death, when your life here on earth ends and your soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, there's a very key verse that deals with being born again. It's in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You know, this morning, there's a lot of people that do not understand why we celebrate Easter, why we celebrate the purpose of this, that this day represents. This day represents the day when God gave his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his life back. God gave it back to him. And we are promised, as his followers, as believers in what he did on that cross, we are promised that we too can experience the exact same thing when God sends his Holy Spirit to raise up our souls. And our souls go to be with him, not our bodies. Bodies stay here. It's a soul. And folks, every one of you have one. A lot of people say, "Well, where does it live?" I don't know. I've tried to figure out where my soul is. Well, it's somewhere in here. It's not in that organ that pumps blood, but it is something that lives within us. It's not the spark of life. That's different from the soul. Because life can depart, and the soul goes one of two different places. Either to heaven to be with God because it has been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, or it goes to a place we call hell to be there in torment until the day comes for the great white throne judgment, which all unbelievers will experience. There's a key verse that deals with being born again, Romans 10, two verses, actually 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will believe on his shed blood to cover your sin, and then it says, and believe in thine heart, and for your very soul. It's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. It's talking about your very soul. If you will believe, confess with your mouth, accepting the shed blood, covering your sin, believe in your heart, that's where you live, that's you, that God raised him from the dead, it says, thou shalt be saved. And that's all it takes. A brief moment of belief. And trusting, understanding, believing that God raised Christ from the dead. And it says, thou shalt be saved. It's not complicated. I know it's not complicated because even I did it. And many of you have done that. And you know that. You're alive. You have eternal life. Your soul is never going to die again. It died one time for sin. But you know now that you're alive, that you are part, you belong to God. You see, the resurrection is the power of Jesus Christ to take away our sin and to free us from our bondage to sin. The resurrection is the foundation of our salvation. A dead Savior is not able to provide forgiveness to living people, but a living Savior is able to continually forgive the sins of those who have come to Him for forgiveness. We are promised that we shall be like Him. There are two passages in God's Word that when taken together, ordain a great promise to all who believe. The first is Romans 6, 4 through 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. Also, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Buried with Him in baptism, that's simply a symbol. The thief on the cross was not baptized. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to have eternal life. But we do that when we have a choice. When we can follow Him in baptism, when we can submit ourselves to baptism. This church does not baptize lost people. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot baptize you even if you ask. You must be born again. You must be a believer. You must believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed your sin. Then you follow Him in baptism, showing the world that you are dead with Him, buried with Him. That's why we believe in immersion. It's a beautiful picture of what took place that day and what is taking place in your heart. Buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him in newness of life. That's why a person is baptized. And so we practice that as a testimony. We had a testimony time this morning at 8 o'clock where people got up and gave their testimonies. And God is a great God. God is a good God. God is a loving God. And He does things good for you. He's done things for you this year, in this past year, that are good. You're not without God's grace or God's love. God has given that to all of you. And today is the day we celebrate that in how He gave it to you. He gave it to you by sacrificing His Son. And then after 3 days, His Holy Spirit gave life back to Jesus. And Jesus rose from the dead. So Romans 4:6-6 tells us that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The second passage of Scripture is 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Does that mean that we still don't sin? No. We try not to sin. But folks, we were born sinners, and we will die sinners. Think about that. We try not to sin, but we still sin. Because we have a thing called free will. God gave it to us. He gave it to the first man, to the first woman. And what did they do with it? Eve picked something she told she was not to eat and ate it and gave it to her husband. And that was the birth of sin. You have characteristics of your mother and father, physically, emotionally, and you could have the same spiritually. That's up to you. You have the choice. You make the choice. Nobody makes it for you. Not your mother, not your father, not a friend, not a husband, not a wife. You make that decision. There are a lot of people all over the world today attending church. Many of them are attending churches that do not preach the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what this book says. That's what this book says saves us. That's what this book says makes a difference in us, causes us to be born again. So the second passage that makes a difference says, beloved, it's 1 John 3, 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm going to ask you a question. What does Jesus look like? Have any of you ever seen Jesus? How will you recognize him? Fanny Crosby wrote a song, I Shall Know Him. By the print of the nails in his hand, we'll know him another way. You have not physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He died 2,000 years ago. He left this world 40 days later as he rose and went to heaven to be with God. Right this very moment, he is standing at God's right hand. He is making intercession for you. He knows what you need long before you know it. He knows what you really need, not what you think you need. You and I operate on what we think we need sometimes. But God knows for sure. God knows for real. God knows truthfully. The separation that we celebrate this morning separates us from the world. The world says that it's alive and free to do what it wants to, and that we who believe the Bible are bound by superstition and fantasy. They do the things that people of the world do, and they claim that they're living exciting lives, but they don't know that their body lives for now. But the day is coming when their dead soul will be separated from their body and they will be judged for their life lived here on this earth. They think that their soul and body is the same. They don't understand that God was responsible for creating them and that he owns all their souls. Let me say that again. God owns everyone's soul. He owns your soul. You don't own it. God does. He has determined that there is a right way and a wrong way to live the life that he has given you. Those who believe and submit to him will live with him forever. Those who refuse to believe on him as creator and king will be separated for all eternity because their soul is dead. God tells us that truth twice in the same chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to read both those passages. Ecclesiastes 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that doesn't happen when you're 40 years old. It happens when you're a couple of years old. Each person is responsible for their own actions. The things that they do are either good or bad, and there is an eternal consequence for the improper activity. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 and 21 says this, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." We're responsible for our own activities. I'm not responsible for your activities, and you're not responsible for mine. You're responsible for yours. It says, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Now, God wrote that in the Old Testament. God wrote that before Jesus Christ went to the cross. And that was God's rules then. God saw. And he saw before this earth ever existed. God saw that you and I could not keep his law. We could not keep his rules. We could not keep his commandments. And that we would sin. And God made a way to deal with that sin before you and I were ever born or conceived. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ would have to shed his blood for your sin and my sin. And he did that. Here's the problem with the last two verses from Ezekiel. Man cannot keep the law and the statutes of God because man is born a sinner. There's only one way to please God, and that way is to accept the free gift that he gave to the entire world. He gave it on that Thursday. A lot of people think that Jesus died on Friday, but he died on Thursday, actually. And the reason that I say that is this. When he was talking to people that he was ministering to, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So if you count from Thursday when he died on that cross, Thursday night is one night. Friday is one day. Friday night is two nights. Saturday is second day. Saturday night is the third night. Sunday, when he rose from the dead, is the third day. 3 days and three nights. And on that Sunday, we call it today Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as a promise to you that God could raise you from the dead if he raised his son. Every one of us sitting in this sanctuary can experience eternal life with God if we'll receive him as our Savior. Anyone seated here this morning that does not know Jesus, and by the way, your conscience and brain will tell you if you do not know him. If you don't know him right now, you can change that in a moment. You can be saved by God's plan. By believing on Jesus Christ and his death in your place right now. If you're not saved, don't pretend any longer that everything's okay, but come here to the front of the church and accept him where you're seated. Accept his shed blood to cover your sin. Accept the Holy Spirit that is moving among us, within those who are saved, to do the work that he wants to work to cause you to be born again. Every single person who is saved, most of the folks here have done the same. I did it on November 5th of 1961. Every single person will be praying for you and asking God to minister to you and to save your lost soul if you're here this morning without knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is not dead. His Holy Spirit is here right now and ready to save your soul and make you born again. You don't have to understand it. I didn't understand it when I got saved, but I know I got saved, and so do many of you. All you have to do is believe it, because that's what the Bible says. Let me tell you what the Bible says, and I'll even show you what it says. Again, we addressed Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does the Bible say? It says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there you have the truth of God in front of you. The truth involves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you can believe that, you can be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter what you feel guilty about, no man has said that. God has said that, and God cannot lie. As we gather here this morning, there is the potential to have just two groups within this sanctuary, the saved and the lost. Those are the only two groups that exist anywhere upon the earth. People are either saved or they're not saved, and being not saved places them in the group called lost. There is no in between. A person is either saved because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are lost because they have not believed. Peter made this truth extremely clear when he explained what happened to the impotent man who was restored to normal. Acts 4, 8 through 12. Peter and John were approaching the temple. There was a man there who was impotent, had been that way for years and years, most of his life. And we pick it up at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. If you're here this morning, having put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then for you, this is Resurrection Sunday. If you're here this morning and have never really believed on Jesus Christ, then this is just another day in your life as you travel toward eternity. You can change your future by believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. No one can believe for you. You must do it yourself. Father, we pray that everyone gathered here this morning knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, if there is someone among us who does not truly know him, may your Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do. And may that person, Father, trust you and believe on you and what you did through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so long ago. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the gift of life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. May each of us trust you and love you for all that you have done in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls. And Father, may you be glorified for all that you've done as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. May your will be done in each heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.